songs. I think I might have thrown my voice out on the first one. It's one of my favorite songs. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to look at that scripture in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm so glad that everyone is here this morning. I don't know about you, but there is nowhere else that I would rather be this morning than here worshiping with you, taking the Lord's Supper, singing praise to God, and thinking about the beautiful name of Jesus. And I hope that you feel the same way. Some of you may have seen this picture on Facebook last night, or yesterday. Anybody see that? Yeah? Put it up there. Here it is again. What is around that curve? What do you think? What could be around that curve? Anybody know? Another curve, maybe? Yeah? What else could be around that curve? Couldn't hear you. Yes? You know, it could just be smooth driving on a winding mountain road with beautiful scenery, right? That could be. Or it might be a traffic jam that will cause you to miss your big event tonight and make you regret that you drove through the mountains. There could be a dangerous switchback in the road coming up where you may run off the mountainside if you're not paying attention or driving too fast. There could be a car stalled in the road that you'll need to swerve around and try not to run off the mountainside. It is possible that there could be a big bag of money on the side of the road. I have heard that happens. I don't know if it's happened to you, but I've heard about that. There could be a drunk driver in the wrong lane who will run into you head on. As was said, we just don't know. We just don't know, and we have zero control over it. And that could be scary, or you could just accept it and think about how, what are you going to do? Because you just don't know, and we have zero control over it. What is around the next curve in your life? Next month? Next week? What's going to surprise you this afternoon? You know, when we are being realistic, we understand just how much we don't know. And we understand just how much we don't control. And therefore, we accept and understand the guidance that we need from God in our lives at all times, whether things are going well or whether things seem not to be going well. When we are being realistic, we understand that the smartest thing we could do is depend on our Father in heaven and build our relationship with him in prayer. But you know, there's a problem with that simple solution that sounds so easy. And that's it, being realistic about how little we know and how little we control, it works against our pride, doesn't it? Even for people of faith, we are not immune to pride. You know, the real temptation that Satan offered Adam and Eve in the garden was the idea of being independent from God. God hadn't done anything to give them reason to want that. He had taken care of them. He had offered them meaning and purpose. But Satan came along and said, you know, God's holding something back from you. You know, he's not telling you everything. You could do better out on your own. That was the real temptation. And I believe this morning that it is a reality in most of our lives that we depend on God less, and perhaps we pray the least when things are really going well for us. Now, maybe I'm just totally weird that way. And some people have said that I am totally weird in a lot of ways. There was a boy in the sixth grade, very popular, you know, the number one, all the girls liked him, you know, Every girl I ever liked in elementary school, middle school, high school liked this guy at some point. But he actually, because I was weird and liked math and science, he called me a tomato head in front of everybody. That was my nickname in sixth grade. And it still hurts. But I don't know, and that's probably a digression maybe. There's a therapy for that probably. I don't think I'm the only one who struggles with the fact that when things are going well in life, you know, hey, you tend to think you're doing great. And you lose dependence on God. And maybe you pray less. Maybe you've noticed that about yourself too. Let's look at that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We can look in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Put a little piece of that up here. Here Moses looked at the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and he said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you." But look at that verse 17. "When all that happens, you may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" You know, there's something about suffering and hard times that reminds us of our limitations. And it reminds us that depending on God, that's the smart, realistic thing to do. There's something about success and good times that makes us feel invincible. Temporarily, but we get that feeling, and proud. But the more realistic we are about our inability to see around that curve, the more clear it will be that the most fundamental thing we should do is depend on God. I want to ask the singers to come back up, and they're going to lead us in that old hymn, "Lord, We Come Before You Now," to help us think about faith and dependence on God. And I want you, as they lead this song, to think about these lines. "Lord, we know not how to go till a blessing thou bestow. Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend."
Oh, you know.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Don't you just love those lyrics and how they call us to look beyond ourselves and what we don't know and what we don't control and look to Jesus, look to God. Thank you, worship team, for that. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles or your Bible app to Luke chapter 18. That's actually our text this morning. Ancient Hebrew rabbis call what we just did before a warm-up text. Now, this is the real text now, Luke chapter 18. So please turn there and flip over or search for it, whatever you do. By the way, singing that song reset the timer on the lesson. Because we sang a song, that part doesn't count in the elapsed time. If you're the kind who times sermons, just push the reset button. There's really only one timer that I use. It's a natural method. More of these you drink, the sooner the lesson's over. Some of you got that and some of you didn't. Some of you thought that was very inappropriate. To my way of thinking, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, it is one of the most fundamental, high impact teachings of Jesus on faith and prayer and dependence in the Bible. And let's read that together this morning. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" I noticed that the newest NIV version online says, "so she won't eventually come and attack me." You know, I hadn't studied the Greek on that. David, you may want to check that out and see if that could be translated, "she went postal." But the one I have from 1984, "she will wear me out with her coming." "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So let's work from the text. Make sure that we understand it before we try to apply it. You know, some parables are not as thoroughly explained as this one. I mean, Luke, the narrator, just comes out right off and gives us the key takeaway up front, doesn't he? Jesus told this parable so that his disciples would learn to pray and not give up. So the outcome of hearing this parable is supposed to be a lifetime and a habit of persistent prayer. That's what's supposed to happen because we study it today in 2017, isn't it? Are you ready? So the characters and the elements of a parable, they're there to support the key takeaway. And maybe sometimes there's more than one takeaway, but we need to understand this. Not every detail of a parable has a deep spiritual meaning, right? Not every detail of a parable corresponds to some analogy. And this parable is one where you have to be careful not to overinterpret it. I mean this. Someone might look at this parable and think, you know, the unjust judge, why, that represents God or God's character. And then you could start freaking out, you know, saying, wait a minute, the judge is unjust, you know, and is that supposed to be God that doesn't care? And he's like, no, that would be overinterpreting the details of the parable. The unjust judge here does not represent God or God's character. Now, there is something that is similar about the way the unjust judge handles the widow's plea and the fact that God may sometimes delay in doing what we want when we want the way we want. What God and the unjust judge have in common is the delay. The fact that the judge delays answering the widow's request illustrates to us the reality that sometimes God does not answer prayer on the timetable that we hope for. Secondly, the fact that by the persistence, the widow eventually gets an answer illustrates the reality that God sometimes waits to respond until we persist in prayer and depend on Him. I think those are the analogies in this parable. A couple of interesting things there. Did you notice the phraseology of verse 7? His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night. You know, that language reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Though He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Jesus, in this parable, is not asking us to do anything that He Himself did not do throughout His life. So, why? Why would God delay answering our prayers and demand that we learn to persist in prayer, crying out night and day, when He has the power to just fix it right then and there? Well, I certainly don't have all the answers to that question. And Jesus Himself did not explain it all then and there either, did He? Or if He did, Luke didn't capture it for us. But it's not there in verse 9. What Jesus does do is close with a challenge. When the Son of Man comes, when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? But I think this morning we could offer some thoughts based on that and based on some other Bible teaching. Why would God delay? But what are some reasons that could help us this morning in our walk with God, in our growth as individuals and as a church? What are some things that might be at play there when God delays answering and wants us to learn to persist in prayer and cry out day and night instead of just fixing it right then and there? First, number one, I'm looking at you, Mike. You got an intense look at me, and I'm enjoying that. It may be that God is actually answering your prayer, but He is working out a different plan. Something, a plan that is good for you in a way you do not yet understand. And because you're looking for this, you may not see what He's doing. That is very possible, and it happens all the time. Now, I don't think it's so easy to see that, but God does work that way. Think about the wording of Hebrews chapter 5. It says Jesus prayed to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard. But let me ask you, did God actually save Jesus from dying? Not exactly, did He? Technically, you could say He did, because Jesus rose from the dead. But really, God saved Jesus through death. God saved Him through the experience of death. Jesus did not avoid dying. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus, He prayed to avoid the cross. He did. Maybe some of us don't like to think that's what He was doing, but Jesus was praying, "Father, if it's possible, let's do this some other way." He even says in Mark, he says, "Everything is possible with You. Please, let's do this another way." God was answering Jesus' prayer, but it was a better answer than Jesus was begging for in the garden. And I, for one, I'm glad that God answered Jesus' prayer in a different way, aren't you? Otherwise, we could not have sat here this morning and taken the Lord's Supper, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have been lifted up to eternal life. We couldn't have done that if God had answered Jesus' prayer the way He prayed it. And while we're on that point, realizing that God may be answering your prayer, but differently than you asked. Do you realize that if God, think about Deuteronomy chapter 8, what we read. Do you realize that if God gave us everything we asked for and relieved all of our suffering immediately, that many of us, not saying everyone, but many of us, we'd just be selfish, arrogant jerks by now. Now, I mean worse than we already are. I have become convinced through 53 years of both pleasant and unpleasant experience that God sometimes does not answer our prayers when we want him to until the unpleasant situation has brought about a change in somebody's character. Maybe my character, maybe someone next to me, but I believe that fits exactly with the last words of Hebrews 5:8 on the screen right now. Though he was a son, even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Even Jesus had to have his character formed as a human, as a man like us, through suffering and pain. And in persisting in prayer, he had to learn to completely depend on his Father rather than himself. Why would God make us wait? Number two, maybe sometimes to make clear if we are really depending on God or depending on ourselves. Maybe sometime it's to show us if we are really seeking a relationship with him, first and foremost. I was never in the ICOC exactly, but I used to go to seminars in Gainesville a couple of times in college, and I was in a campus ministry that was probably 75% certifiable, you know, pretty close, 75%. A couple of years in Crossroads certified in 86 and 87 in Baton Rouge. That's where I met Mark Ottenweller and David McAnulty a long time ago. But you know, I didn't need to ever be in the ICOC to know how to be legalistic about my quiet time. Because I am certified OCD. That's actually why I know David so well. And my grandfather was. And anyway, you know, we just know how to set expectations if you're OCD and requirements on ourselves, and we know how to pile on the guilt. I was good at that. And I've done that through plenty of different seasons in my life. And so my purpose in what I'm about to say is not to be legalistic, all right? You got to trust me. But I want to tell you, as I neared 50 years old, I believe that God started to send me a message about my prayer life in ways that I'm not going to describe here this morning from this platform, but you could ask me later if you want to. But the message was something like this. It was, son, you're going to be 50 years old soon. And I didn't hear a small voice, but this message came to me very, very clearly one day, and I believe it was from God. He said, son, you're going to be 50 years old soon. When are you going to stop letting the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, when are you going to stop letting those things distract you from being a man of prayer and building your relationship with me? I can't let you keep doing that. Now, it was a very clear and strong message, and no one guilted me into the changes that I tried to make and haven't always made right since then, but have worked on. But in ways that, again, I'm not describing this morning, God has put a strong hand on me to change my habits. And to, I tell you, to make me change, whether I wanted to or not sometimes. A prayer life. Praying. Adoring God. Confessing sin. Being thankful. Asking for help for yourself, your family, other people. Church members, the country, race relations, people who have cancer, whatever it is, prayer. Let me suggest an experiment for you to try if you don't do it. David, would you hand me, I left my phone there. Would you throw it up here to me? You can throw it, I'll catch it. I trust you. Do you know why God let Steve Jobs invent these things? I am absolutely convinced it is so that we can make prayer lists. Now, many of you may have already discovered the original God-intended use for an iPhone or an Android or whatever your favorite, Windows phones. Nobody has a Windows phone, do they anymore? Yeah, it's pretty good. It actually, there's nothing wrong with it. It actually works very well. It's just not popular, right? You know, it's just not popular. People had something against it because it was Microsoft. But if you set about building a prayer list and you just go and build it up slowly, every day when something comes up, go in and add it. You know, you read something in the Bible that reminds you to praise God in this way, or you're thinking about needs and you're thinking about things you're thankful for and should be thankful for. And as you go, I mean, you're thinking about things you hear about that are outside your ability to fix it. And you just keep writing those things down and putting those in that prayer list, it will become very long fairly quickly, won't it? Because there are so many things, so many needs, so many people that you know that need you to pray for them. They might be at work. They might be at school. They might be in your family, your extended family. They might be at church. It might be things that you see on the news. And as you look at that prayer list and you say, oh my, you know, a couple of these people I could go help, but so much of this stuff, I can't do anything about it. But it bothers me. I'd like to do something about it, but I don't know what to do. I can't fix that. It will make it so obvious to us why we need to beg God daily, weekly, as Jesus said, day and night, as Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 said, with loud cries and tears. It will draw us to put some of that other stuff out of the way and pray and beg God. Why does God delay in answering our prayers? Number three. This is the last one. Maybe, does God want to find out? Of course, he already knows, doesn't he? But does he want to show us, maybe, how much we really care about the person or the situation that we want to pray for, need to pray for, think about praying for, prayed for it once? You know, when I first came to Cornerstone 4 years ago, I remember David saying that he wanted life groups to be, anybody knows what? A network of care. I think that's a fantastic goal and expression and philosophy. And I am 100% bought into that. It's exactly right. Our life groups need to be a network of care, such, as you said, would support sustainable growth, right? A church can't grow if it's not taking care of people. And we talked about life groups being a network of care. I want to suggest to you today that a network of care at its fundamental root is a network of prayer. A network of care is a network of prayer. It means being serious about praying for each other. Not just for myself, not just for my family, but for each other. Now, it does also, yes, mean taking action when people need help, but it starts with praying for each other. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand, you can if you want to, but how, you don't have to. How many times have you talked to someone during fellowship after worship? You said, oh, I am so sorry to hear about that. I'll pray for you. And you have such wonderful intentions of going home and praying for them, right? You were feeling something when you said that, weren't you? Huh? Do you remember these times, you know, in situations you can relate to that? Now, how often do you actually, I did throw my voice out, I think, on that first song, which I love. How often did you go home and actually remember to pray for them when you got there? Did you pray for them once? Twice? Not at all? Did you pray for him every day that week so you could go back the next Sunday and ask how it was going? Some of you might be very good at remembering. For others of us, that's just a good intention that might not lead to much action. You know what I would rather that we do? You know what I would rather that we have as a culture in our church? When we're talking to somebody and they're talking about a problem and they're pouring their heart out to you, just stop and pray for them right there. And don't worry, it could be in the building, it could be outside, it could be upstairs in a room. but maybe we don't have to worry whether it looks a little weird, yeah? Or maybe we don't have to worry about whether somebody's looking at us thinking, I wonder what they're doing over. Gosh, it must be a terrible, terrible problem, you know, and it's embarrassing or whatever they're praying about, you know. And let's have a church culture where no one feels weird or embarrassed about praying just because another Christian is watching. That should be normal for us, shouldn't it? Let's pray for each other right here and then put them on your prayer list and go home and pray for them every day and then come back next week and talk about it or text them or call them and see how it's going and encourage them. Maybe God wants to find out, maybe to show us how much we really care about the person or situation that we're concerned about. Do we pray selfishly? Selfishly. What do I mean by that? Do we pray intently and earnestly for other people? People that are not in my family, people that are not my parents, my brothers and sisters, the people that live in my house. You know, in the last couple of years, as I have wanted people to pray for my family during some hard times, God really challenged me to look at whether I was doing unto others as I would have them do unto me. Now, that was not a brand new idea. I think I've heard that principle before, right? God made me look at whether I was doing for others what I wanted them to do for me. And that's one of the areas that I have experienced the most conviction in the past 2 years. Do I care enough for other people's pain to persist in praying for them? And how could I expect of others what I myself am not dedicated to doing? I believe the church needs life group leaders who pray daily for their life group members. The church needs disciples who pray for their friends. As God looks out at men who could be elders or shepherds and overseers of a congregation, I believe he looks for men with their wives who are dedicated to praying for church members because they are learning to depend on God and call upon him patiently until things change for the better, however long that may be. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'd like to ask the worship leaders for the next song to join me up on stage. Do you ever want to change the world? You can come on up here. Okay. We're done, basically. Do you ever want to change the world? That's supposed to be characteristic of people your age, guys, you know? High school, college, you ready to go out and change the world? I hope all of us want to go out and change the world for the better because we know Jesus. But do you want to change the world? Do you want to change you? You want to help yourself, help your family. What we need to do is to learn to depend on God by persisting in prayer. Pray for each other and our families to be protected from the evil one. Pray for each other to overcome temptation. Pray for healing for physical and mental and emotional illness. Pray for opportunities to share the life that we have in Christ with people around us who don't know where to find answers. Ask people to pray with you and for you in Jesus' name. Let us set our hearts on depending on God and learning to persist in prayer.